Philippians this morning, chapter number 2, and we're going to read some verses over here and try to be a help to us this morning. Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. We're not going to get to all 11 verses today for the sake of time. That's going to take a couple of Sundays to get through those and to do them any kind of justice. And really, we could camp out in these verses for several months and still not be able to get to the depths of all that they teach. But I want to consider it this morning because it's been a while since we've been here. It's been quite a few weeks since we closed out chapter 1 in Philippians, coming back to chapter number 2. I think I even preached, in fact, I know I did, I preached a message out of a couple of these verses, but I want to go back and visit that again just to bring us up to where I want us to be today. And Lord willing, just continue there next week if the Lord will be willing. But the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that last verse because one of these days, every knee of every God-hater is finally going to bow. And watch this, they're not going to half-heartedly confess Jesus to be Lord, but they're going to do it to the glory of God. One of these days, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, all the rest of these fellows who have ever done any kind of wickedness and ungodliness. Haman, one day, out of the book of it, he will bow his knee and confess that a Jew is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's a blessing to me. Amen. That's a blessing. It didn't have anything to do with what we're going to preach this morning, but I didn't want to leave that out because that's good stuff. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look at the scriptures today. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us this time today, Lord, to get away from the things of the world. And Lord, to be that called out assembly, Lord, here in this place where, Lord, we leave behind the things of this world and all the cares, the troubles, the trials. Lord, the trappings of this world, all the things that the world would use to pull us away, we leave those things behind, Lord, and we come to worship you apart, Lord, on the day, Lord, that you've set aside. And Father, I pray that you would help us today as we open up these verses. God, I cannot help you people. You know the study that we've done. You know the reading that we've done. You know all of the book work and then the research that's gone into this. And yet, Lord, unless you touch it, Lord, it's all in vain. Lord, I've been able to fill my head with a good part of what I've studied. And Lord, my heart needs to take what's there, Lord, and to pour it out to you people to fill our hearts as well here, all of us here today. So I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, we just pray a special blessing here today that you'd help us. Lord, we ask that you'd touch our brother. Help brother Kevin, Lord. I pray that you'd touch him, Lord, dealing with this gout. God, help my brother. I pray that you'd give him some relief. I pray that you'd touch him and help him, God. I can't do anything about it. If I could, I sure would, Lord. But I pray that you'd touch him and help him. Lord, I pray for Laverne today, God, that you'd just touch that. Lord, touch her. Touch her. I pray that farmer would be willing to do a little something, if nothing else, give her a little bit of meat out of that calf. God, you know I'd have killed that thing deader than 4 o'clock, Lord, if I'd have been down there. Lord, I just pray that you'd help her. I pray that you'd be glorified in all that's done. Help us this morning, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you. And we'll pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, amen. Let me just go ahead and kind of remind us a little bit of our text. I think most everybody probably remembers, but let's come back in just a moment. So Paul is in prison. Most likely he's in Rome. I've read a few folks the last couple of weeks who actually believe or try to argue that he was in Ephesus, but I've really not been convinced of this. Paul's in a prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippian church. And here's what happened. He's in prison in Rome. The Philippian church hears that Paul's in Rome. And so because of that, they send a man named Epaphroditus with an offering to send it to Paul to help take care of Paul's needs while he's in prison. And then as Epaphroditus gets there, he stays and helps Paul, who needs help. But while he's there, he gets sick to the point of nearly dying. Paul begs God to spare him because Epaphroditus was helpful to him, but he was such a precious man from the church at Philippi that he wanted that church not to have sent one of the best members to help him out and then lose that man. He wanted to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. So Paul pens this letter after Epaphroditus as well, sends it back to Philippi by his hands. And so they are now reading the letter that Paul sent to him. And more than likely, Epaphroditus might have brought tidings from the church at Philippi that would have expressed disappointment that Paul is in prison. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, you're preaching, you're all over the place, you're going all over the Mediterranean basin, you're preaching in one city, then all of a sudden, bang, it's like it comes to a dead stop. And in the mind of the Philippian church, they probably said how sad it is that Paul's ministry has been hindered because he's in prison. And Paul, one of the reasons he's writing back is not just to thank them for their offering, but just to let them know, and this is a mission support letter, let them know that the ministry has not been hindered, it has been furthered, it has been helped. When he says, chapter 1, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." The gospel is going to places where it ordinarily would not go. And so as Paul is explaining that to them, he said, no, the ministry's not been hindered. On the contrary, the ministry has advanced into places where we normally couldn't take it. But here's something that we're looking at. As Paul closes out chapter number 1, I want you to look at these verses again. He says in verse number 27, "Only let your conversation," that's your way of life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now notice these next verses. "And in nothing terrified by whom? Your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God." Notice this. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," but what's that next word? "Also to what?" What's your book say? Pretend Larry Wells is here. What's your book say? "Suffer for his sake." Amen. Suffer for his sake. So here's something that's going on in the Philippian church. Epaphroditus has not only brought tidings of their, disappointment that Paul's ministry was hindered, which Paul corrects, but he's also brought tidings that they themselves are now experiencing persecution for the gospel. Paul tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus, they what? Shall suffer persecution. And so Paul is writing to this church to encourage them in their persecution. Now here's something that's interesting. Paul's experiencing persecution. The Philippian church is experiencing persecution. So you've got a man who is in prison who is writing to encourage those who are still outside of jail, as it were, exercising the gospel, exercising their liberty at that time to preach the gospel. Now, how exactly are the Philippians to respond to this? How are the Philippians to respond? Let's stop and think about it. How would we respond in America? Now, if somebody breaks through the back door and starts to, pulls a gun out and starts, he's not coming in here because we preach the virgin birth. He's coming in here because he's a wacko. Yeah. And then what are we going to do? We're going to take care of business. Amen. Amen. However, what if somebody came in here and said, "The reason we are here is because of your faith in Christ"? There is a huge difference between taking care of a whack job who's trying to kill people for the sake of killing people and somebody who is coming in specifically because of the gospel that we preach. There is a time that will come that we would be willing to defend our lives from folks coming in from outside to hurt us. But brother, it's a completely different matter that we would be willing to die for the faith of the gospel. You and I have been given the privilege to preach the gospel, and there may come a time when we will have to lay down our lives as the world is going in the direction that it's going, because we believe that there is one way of salvation, that is through faith in Christ. We are anti-world church. We are anti-one world movement. We are anti-ecumenical. We are all about the saving grace of God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Christ. We preach that unapologetically. We yoke up with people who preach that apologetically. We believe in preaching the gospel of Christ, and it needs to thunder from this pulpit and thunder from the pulpits of the people we support, because He's the only way of salvation. Amen. But we will experience persecution for that. We'll experience persecution. But how are the Philippians to respond? We've all seen it. When lions approach a herd of gazelle or zebra, what does their presence do to that herd? It begins to cause them to be startled and to scatter. Paul is going to warn these believers in the verses we've read, verses 1 through 4 specifically, not to scatter. There, in the verses that we've read, there's some other things we need to just take a look at just for a minute. But the first four verses tell what's necessary, and verses 5 down through 11 tell us that there's no excuse that we have of not doing our part to make sure that we dwell together in unity. My title this morning is just a little deceptive. Okay, my title's deceptive, and hopefully it'll make sense to you in a minute. But the title this morning is, and I even hesitate to say it, Bringing Joy to the Preacher's Heart. I hesitate to say it because I'm going to come down here and tell you why in just a minute. But before we get into the text, just a reminder that there are two primary themes that really just kind of jump out to us as we go through and study the words in the epistle. The word mind, Paul deals with the mind in Philippians. The word mind occurs 12 times. Like-minded, 2 times. The word think, 2 times. The word understand occurs 2 times. So you've got a dozen and a half instances where Paul deals with our minds. But he also deals with unity, because the word one appears 6 times and the word same appears 7 times. So as you go through and look at these words, Paul's concerned that we have a like mind, but he's also concerned that we be in unity. There are two things that will destroy unity that Paul deals with specifically here in Philippians. Number one is persecution. That's the immediate context of these verses here. Persecution can destroy unity. If we are not careful, we can allow an outside influence to come in and cause us to scatter, cause us not to be like-minded, cause us not to have the same attitude toward things. But the other thing that will destroy unity is not just persecution, but Paul also deals, listen to me, with personalities.
Yes, sir. That's good.
Personalities can destroy the unity in a church. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse number 2, he's going to call out, watch this, 2 women by name, and he's going to give them specifically the same instructions he gives to the entire church in the verses we've just read today. If our church is going to have any kind of unity, number one, we're going to have to watch out for persecution. We're going to have to watch out for that. But the other thing that we're going to have to be careful about is that we do not allow a personality conflict to arise within the church and bring us where we are at odds with each other, because that is not pleasing to God. God is not pleased that. And what I'm saying here, it goes for a church. And listen, I'm going to say this. It goes, and I'm just I've been meditating on this for a while. It goes with I'll say this, Brother Chris, that same what I'm reading right here, it goes for the tent team, your team, brother. It goes for there. There's got to be unity. There's got to be some like-mindedness, and Brother Chris has got to guard against a personality conflict that would arise. Now, why am I saying that? Because let's move from our church, from the tent team, to the churches who are involved with the tent team. We've got to be like-minded, friend. We've got to have the same attitude toward reaching Indianapolis for the gospel, with the gospel for the glory of God. There has got to be a like-mindedness, and we've got to be very careful as churches. All of us pastors, now some pastors are a little more outspoken than others, but every one of us have ground that we're not going to give, ground that we're just going to stand on, and it don't matter what anybody else says. I'm not backing down, friend, not backing down. But at the same time, we've got to realize that we don't allow a personality conflict to come in and to destroy the unity that our churches have. And as it also goes with pastors of churches, let me just go and say this. This part's not in my notes. Let's be very careful about members of one church having a personality conflict with members of other churches. We've got to be very careful. We've got to show the same grace to other people that we want the grace shown to us. We've got to have the same love, the same compassion that we want shown unto us. So having said that, I want you to keep in mind in these verses, persecution and personalities. So as we look at chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul comes out and says this. He says, if. Now the word if here is not a question, but rather it's the assumption that what is following is absolutely true. Okay, there's a fancy term for it when you study the languages, but that's essentially what it means for us dumb old country folk around here. This if does not mean I got a question about it. It's to get our minds thinking a little bit about what's being said. In fact, these are really rhetorical questions. We could say in our English language, since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, but because they're rhetorical questions that cause us to think, the word if is put here for that exact same purpose, that we would engage our minds. And folks, I'll say it one more time. We don't check our minds at the door of the church. You don't check your minds at the door of a tent. You don't check your mind at the door of anywhere you go where there's preaching. We are to engage that with our mind and not just our heart. It's one thing to be emotional, and I appreciate the emotion, but we need to exercise our intellect because we're to love the Lord God not just with all of our heart, but with all of our mind as well. So Paul wants us to engage our mind, and he says this, if there's any consolation in Christ. The word here carries the idea of comfort or encouragement in a time of trouble. Is there consolation in Christ? Can I say to you, absolutely, yes, there is. Have you experienced consolation in Jesus? Have you ever had your heart broken? Have you buried a loved one? Buried somebody close to you? Buried a baby? Have you ever been to a place where you have been so heartbroken that there was nothing in the world that would seem to help you, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the peace of God flooded your heart because of something the Word of God said? The promises of God were showing you that the future is just as bright as the words that He's spoken down. Friend, there is consolation in Christ. Amen. If there's any consolation in Christ. If there's any comfort of love. The love that Paul's speaking of here is the love of God here that comforts us in the midst of our tribulations. If Christ suffered under the wrath of God because God so loved the world, what does that say to us who are undergoing persecution, who have come to faith in Christ? We cannot be separated from the love of God. And if we realize that God loves us, we need to keep those promises in mind that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. No tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing's going to separate us. So if there's consolation in Christ and there's comfort of love, amen. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, there's an argument between the Bible commentators, and I just like both of them. Does that mean the fellowship with the Spirit of God or the fellowship that God allows us to have with Him through the Spirit? Well, because we're dealing with Christ, the person of Christ, We're dealing with the love of God. I would say that this is the fellowship that is brought to us by the Spirit. We have with the Spirit through Him. Now, we do have fellowship with one another, don't get me wrong, but the focus here is the Godhead. The focus is the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, yes, we can have the understanding and the confidence that if we have these blessings, we're able to fulfill what's going on and what Paul's going to ask us in the next few verses. Paul says at the end of it, if any bowels and mercies. Now, automatically, our mind goes to 2022, but we've got to stop and take our minds back to what Paul is saying here. The word bowels here carries with it the idea of where the seat of emotions was thought to be back in those days. And again, I've said it, the minute you laid your eyes on your husband or your wife and you knew that was the person you're going to marry, there was a whole lot of action going on inside that stomach. Somebody was doing some flips, turning upside down. You were like, and of course it messed with your mouth because you sounded like Elmer Fudd or Porky Pig. You know, you couldn't get your words out. Amen. If there's any of that compassion, that emotion that's being stirred by the love of God. And the word here, the mercies, is the same word that's used in the Psalms as tender mercies. 24 times the expression tender mercies occurs in the Psalms. And listen, if we know that there is comfort in Christ, there's comfort in the love of God, if the Spirit of God has brought us fellowship, if we have experienced the tender mercy and compassion of God, notice what Paul says in verse number 2. He says, fulfill my joy.
Yes.
Fulfill my joy. See, what we've read in verse number 1 is the foundation. Now we're going to talk about the fulfillment here. Now, I said my title was deceptive, and here's why. Where it says, fulfill you my joy, is not the main reason that they're going to do what they're going to do. But I will say this. When God's people do what God's word says and they live in unity and harmony, you know what that does? It brings joy to the preacher's heart. Amen. And honestly, that's why whenever I come in, I'm not going to speak third person. Whenever I come in and I'm looking at pews where people should be here and they're not, I don't have any texts, I don't have any calls, I don't have anything like that. And somebody says, well, we're not going to be there, we're gone. And I mean, there are some people who've told me where they're going to be and I disagree that they're there for the reason they're there, but I appreciate them at least letting me know where they're at. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing people who aren't here, people who can't be here because they're sick, and they can't be here because they've got certain health issues, and yet they go out of town, they go to Walmart, they go to the Mexican restaurant and they eat. And I'm thinking, why in the world is it that you're going to get sick at church? Why is that? You're going to get, I mean, there are a lot of folks down at Walmart who have that sickness, you know, and you might get sick down there. And people say, well, you preacher, you're being mean and hateful. No, I'm just telling you, it breaks my heart whenever God's people aren't here. I'm wondering why folks aren't here. I'm wondering why it is that you think what you have to do is so much more important than to have your family, your children, your wife, and those people around you under the sound of the gospel. I just don't, I'll be honest with you, I do not understand that. Brother Sammy Allen said, nobody had to come, no, I never had anybody come tell me, search for me, tell me that I needed to go to the house of God. When I got saved, when I walked out of that church on Sunday morning, that day after I bowed my head and asked God to save me, something happened on the inside. There was a love for that Bible, and there was a desire to get back to a church just like that where the Bible was preached and I could get some help. And even though I was kind of like seeing through a glass darkly, seeing men as trees walking there, when I first started going over there to Rocky Branch Bethel with my wife-to-be, even though I didn't understand everything, there was something about the preaching that was still kind of charging me and challenging me because I wasn't quite right on all my doctrine. And yet at the same time, it was encouraging and helping and building me because I knew this was the place that I needed to be, because that's where the Word of God was preached. That's where God's people were. That's where people sang songs and looked like they were happy to sing them. They weren't singing Ave Maria. They were singing Amazing Grace, praise God. I mean, they were singing I'll Fly Away. They were singing, hey, we sang Looking for a City. Amen. And sang it good. Amen. Amen. We sang It's Just Like Heaven, for Jesus is near. And I mean, I'm still hearing old Bus get up on that high tenor part. It just takes me back to them good old days when I first met the Lord and I was falling in love with Him and just thinking about the goodness of God. And I just do not understand why in the world people are not at the house of God today. Well, preacher, they're sick. Well, can somebody not text the preacher or the preacher's wife and say, I'm sick, I can't be here? Can somebody not just like get on Facebook and say, hey, you'll pray for us, we're not able to be there? Amen. I don't understand that, folks. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. And I got to be careful because folks are thin-skinned and you got to say things like, I understand people have to work and I'm just going to quit crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and just say this, look, if what you have won't get you to the house of God either on Sunday morning, look, and won't get you back on Sunday night, listen to me, I doubt very seriously it's going to get you to heaven. It's nice and quiet. I know folks are sick. I know folks have health issues. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. Christ died for the church. The Apostle Paul spent his entire life establishing, exhorting, edifying local New Testament churches. And listen to me, if the church was that important to Christ and it was that important to Paul, and you claim to be a follower of Christ, you claim to believe what Paul wrote, why in the name of heaven are you not here? And I'm saying that to folks on Facebook. I'm saying it. And you say, I would say hear me out before you throw me out. Well, you've heard me out. Now you can throw me out, okay? Amen. As you say, preacher, that bothers some people. Well, it bothers the preacher when you're not here. I wonder, would your boss call home and find out where you were at if you had to work? I'm just asking. And I can tell you, I'm saying this with a loving spirit, not the spirit I had an hour ago. I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. Why would it be that we would say we love Christ and we honor Him with our lips, but our heart is far from Him? I don't understand it. Say, well, preacher, I know where people are. Well, if you know where people are, you can tell me. But it just breaks my heart. See, here's the thing. It brings joy to the preacher's heart when God's people dwell together in unity. And see, that's the main issue we're dealing with here. We've had attacks on our church last few months. Crazy, crazy stuff, crazy attacks. And can I tell you what's going to happen is people, I've had folks not ask me any questions, just probably assume what they've heard is this way or that way, and they've just gone off and done whatever. Well, if that's how much respect you've got for the preacher, then you probably just need to find you another church. Come talk to me. Amen. Amen. Come talk to me. I'm man enough to take it. If you're man enough to ask it, just be man enough to have the response that comes back at you. Here's the thing, the main part of this verse, and that's all I'm going to say on that unless the Lord just prods me again, but the main thing here is unity among the believers. And so if a church is going forward for the cause of Christ, it is going to cause that church to be unified, and it's going to bring joy to the heart of the preacher and the leadership in the church. The heart of a pastor longs to see a church that's unified, that accomplishes the work of the ministry. Remember that the reason that God gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, watch this, for the edifying of the saints, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that we edify the body of Christ. The one that builds on the other. The saints are edified. We do that so that we can get the work of the ministry accomplished, and it edifies the body. And when God's people are in unity, may I say to you, it is wonderful. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 2. Paul says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, compare that to chapter 4 and verse number 2. And that's exactly what he says to Euodias and Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And he calls them by name. Don't worry, I haven't called any names today. So what exactly does it mean to be like-minded? What exactly does that mean? Does that mean that we don't think for ourselves? You need to think for yourself. You don't need to let me think for you. You need to think for yourself. You are your own responsibility. I'll say this, you're responsible for your own spirituality. You're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be spiritual. You're old enough to understand your own spirituality. So that means that you're responsible to read your Bible daily. So I don't have to look at Charity. I mean, I can remind Charity. I can remind Dylan. Amen. I can remind Brother Ethan. I can remind these other young folks here, Savannah. So I can remind all these who have made a profession of faith. If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to have your own walk with God. You need to read your Bible every single day. You say, well, I can't read more than a chapter. Get that chapter, read it, and meditate on it. Chew on it throughout the day. Take a few minutes to pray every day. You don't necessarily have to be down and pray for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour. It'd be wonderful if everybody could do that. But if you'll take some time and have your own walk with the Lord. But I said all that to say this. What does it mean to be like-minded? You've got to think for yourself. But here it means having a like purpose. We need to have the same purpose, the same mind regarding Christ. Regarding that we preach Him. We need to have the same importance of the church. That's why I wish the folks who aren't here were here today. I'll tell you, folks who are not here today, you can tell them the preacher said so. It's on Facebook. You do not think the church is important. You do not think it's important. Do not tell me, I love the church. I love the church. And you're not here. You do not love the church. Amen. You don't love the church. You don't love it. Years ago, Brother Billy Goolsbee preached a message on Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he hot. And one of the reasons Jesus is hot is about the way that some people have treated his bride.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, we need to be very careful how we treat the bride. Amen. We need to be very careful about that. We ought to be like-minded. We need to have the same love. We ought to love one another. We ought not to let that love die.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy divide and conquer, but have that same love. Don't let that love be diminished, but let us have that same fervency of love one toward another. We need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That will keep the personalities from being in conflict. But here's the problem. Some people will not humble themselves to allow their personality to be subservient to other people. I've said this before, and it's in my notes. I'll go and say it again. But I have intentionally allowed preachers, older preachers and younger preachers, in a conversation just to get the best of me. Look, I'm not a dummy. I'm not a dummy. I've got a decent education. I can think pretty good. But I've allowed preachers to get the best of me in a conversation, and I've just stepped back and allowed them to get the best of me in front of other people. You know why? Because it's not that important that I put my mind, my intellect out there. The most important thing is for me to think better of others than I do of myself. And some folks will not humble themselves. They will not allow their pride to go to the bottom and allow themselves to be walked on or stepped on. Say, preacher, I'm not going to allow me to be walked on or stepped on or talked to like that. I want to remind you that the Son of God was stepped on. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was smitten. He was smacked. And God allowed His Son to be beaten and mocked and stepped on. Don't ever say that you will not allow it to happen to you, because God allowed it to happen to His Son so they would keep your soul out of hell. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. I don't like to eat crow more than anybody else. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's good for folks to eat a little bit. Sometimes it's good. Amen. See, I've already messed up everything. We've got to be of one accord. Amen. You know that phrase, one accord, is found 12 times in the New Testament, and it's not talking about a Honda.
Yeah.
Not talking about a Honda. 12 times in the New Testament. But and it's translated, 11 of those, if I looked right, are translated from one particular word. But the one word here that's translated as one accord, it's the only time it's found in the New Testament. And it carries with it the idea of being harmonious and being united in spirit. You know what harmony does? What does harmony do? Can I just can I use this as a really bad illustration? But what does harmony do? Harmony brings out the melody. You know it's really easy to play the melody on a fiddle. But you know what's tough to play? Second fiddle. That's tough. That's tough. Well, I got on here. Brother, sister, Lemon, God love you. Thank you for watching. I love you. Amen. That helped. That's a help to my heart. I appreciate you. Amen. Amen. All the way from Korea, South Korea. Amen. Hallelujah. Love y'all. Can I say to you that God wants us to be harmonious? Watch me. Can I just simply say this? And listen, all illustrations break down. They all break down. Just take this as I mean it. The gospel of Christ is the melodic line. You see that? It's the melody. How do we adorn it? We sing the harmony. If we are harmonious, here's what it does. It is a beautiful symphony of the glory of God as the gospel goes out and God's people are living it out for the glory of God. God wants us to be of one accord, and He wants us to be of one mind. Again, that doesn't mean not to think for ourselves. It means we ought to have the same opinions. We ought to have the same opinions. We ought to have the same opinion. Somebody comes in here and they try to bring in something that's not right biblically. We don't need to stop and think, man, well, maybe we should be open-minded. Maybe we should just, you know, maybe that whole tongue-talking thing is right. Or maybe this prophecy that goes outside of the Scripture and gives prophecies. Maybe no, we need to have the same opinion and say, once God closed the book was closed. There are no more prophets. Well, I got a word of knowledge. I got a word of knowledge too. Don't plant your corn in January. Amen. And if you don't want to starve to death, make sure you eat good and eat healthy. Drink plenty of water. Stay hydrated. I can give you some words of knowledge. Amen. I got you. I got some tips for you. Amen. But can I tell you that once the book was closed, it's closed. We ought to have the same opinion regarding those types of issues. When it comes to the things of Christ, the importance of the church, and how our attitude ought to be the same, we ought to have the same judgment, the same opinion on those things. Don't make excuses for false doctrine and sin. We ought to stand against those things, have the same opinion, and stand together in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. But I want to show you something. Look with me in verse number 3. And I want to show you a very important word. You ready? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You ready? You have in these two verses, or in this verse here, you have the word let. It's twice in verse number 3, once in verse number 5. Three times in the passages that we've read, it's nine times. The word let is nine times in Philippians. If we are to let something happen, that means it's not going to happen until we allow it to happen. Church, we can have unity if we want to have it. We can have a church that marches onward for the glory of God if we want it. But watch me. We have to let that happen. We have to let it happen. If you don't do your part, if I don't do my part, it ain't gonna happen. That's it. And again, remember, what do we have? We've got persecution. We've got personalities. I'm not so much worried about the persecution right now, but what I'm concerned about are the personalities. If we're not careful, we've got personalities in different places, and I got to do this all over because someone's like, he's sitting, he's pointing where I sit. I'm pointing to all of them. So yeah, I pointed where you sat. But we have got to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is the means, vainglory is the motive. Nothing is going to be accomplished for the cause of Christ that has any lasting value if we do it through strife or vainglory. If we're out to promote ourselves. Look, if I'm up here to promote myself, if I'm up here to preach my agenda, nothing is going to happen. If I'm up here trying to show you what I know or anything like that, it's a vain display or show promoting myself. Look, that's why you don't see J.P. Nichols Ministries back up here behind me on a big thingamabob up here, and I'm not, you know, in a t-shirt and skinny jeans, and if I learned how to play a guitar, I guess I'd have to buy the Taylor you're talking about, Brother Chris. Yeah, that'd be bad if I had, you know. Yeah, help us, Lord. But can I tell you, it's not about me. And I'm going to make a startling revelation here. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's about the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. We'll tell you, Brother Allen, God did not must needs go through Rantoul, Illinois and settle down in the cab of a truck just to let you go on and do your own thing. Amen. 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 Miss Sarah, God didn't come to you at a retreat where you went and fell 20 or 30 feet away from where the altar was and tell you that you were rebellious in your heart. He didn't do that just to let you gloat in yourself or to push an agenda. Amen. 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 David, God didn't save you as a 7-year-old boy just to push your own agenda. Amen. Miss Dixie, God didn't give you grace and help in your true testimony, whatever age that was, because I can't remember exactly. You were kind of all over the place today. You were from like 5 years old up to 2022 here just last week, back to 17 and all that. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't just give you that testimony just to sit on it and to soak and to sour. God wants us to spread the gospel with what He has given us. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Let's not do anything through strife. God, I was watching yesterday, NBC News did a story about a church. They're Reformed and they're Calvinistic, okay? But they're King James, believe in dress standards. And NBC News did a story on them in Moscow, Idaho, about how that they wanted to permeate the town with the gospel. And I'm thinking, well, we're supposed to turn the world upside down. They did back yonder. Why don't we do it again now? Nothing wrong with that. And as these people were interviewing the preacher there, they were talking about how that, you know, their motive was to be a help and a blessing. And of course, being liberal and leftist, they gave all the wrong side. Every bit of that they give all the wrong side. And Lord help me, I lost my train of thought. I had a really good illustration that was coming right then. If I can think of it, I'll come back to it. I'm sorry. I just completely lost that train of thought. It's gone. I mean, whew, out the window, G-O-W-N, gone. I'm telling you. Amen. I'm telling you. So, but nothing's to be done through strife or vainglory. God didn't save us for the purpose of doing our own thing. God saved us to bring glory to Him. And I just want to remind us that if we were to have this, we can't do it by promoting ourselves, having our own agenda. There's a time to be vocal and a time not to be vocal. There's a time to say things, a time, and you've got to know, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We've got to know when to speak. We've got to know when to be able to say something and when not to. It's got, that comes as part of the spiritual maturity. But in lowliness of mind, you and I are to esteem others better than ourselves. I need to esteem you better than I do myself. If there's one piece of pie left, Brother Allen needs to get that piece of pie. Amen. If there's one bowl of beans and some cornbread that's going to be left, Brother Michael, you can have at him. If there's that last little bit of coffee, and we're out of coffee already, and I really want some, I need to make sure that David gets that coffee. And when it comes to church, and I've really got something that I want to testify or I want to say about, but somebody else stands up and they testify, and God just blows through there and changes the entire service, and I really feel like, you know, maybe the Lord would have me testify later. I don't need to push what I thought the Lord wanted me to say right then. I can save that for another time. God wants us to think of others better than ourselves. Watch this, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to have a spirit-empowered unity. Well, we're concerned about other people's lives, their affairs. We're not to be nosy. We're not to be busybodies. We are to think more about those people and their situation than we are to do ours. Don't be caught up in your little world that you forget about other people. I mean, I used to see a little T-shirt the kids would wear in school. I know I'm in my own little world, but it's okay. Everybody knows me there. That's why some people like to be in their own little world. But I want to remind us there's more to the Christian life than the four walls of the church, the four walls of your living room, the four walls of your bedroom, the four walls of your school. There is more than just that. There is a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. God wants us to be in one mind as we stand together in unity. There's so much I could say, but let me just simply give you this and stop. So if we're to be like-minded, two things that I really want to say, if we're going to be like-minded, and this could go for the tent team itself, it could go for every one of the churches who's working together, it could go for the members of the churches with the other church folks there. One thing that's blessed my heart is I have seen folks from our church fellowshipping with folks from the other churches under the tent. Do you know how much joy that brings to my heart? You know how much joy it is to watch some of our young ladies fellowship with the young ladies from the other churches? That is a blessing. That is a blessing. And I'm grateful that you realize that it's not just our church that sings the songs like this and lives like this, because other churches want to do the same thing. But I want to say this. Number one, let's be mindful, be like-minded, have the same attitude toward our communication with one another. And when I say that, I'm talking specifically about if you're not going to be here, let me know. If for some reason you're sick, I can't pray for you if I don't know that you're sick. Amen. Amen. And I don't want to do it, but I told you I've been carnal before, and y'all pray for me. But I've said that there were times, and again, y'all pray for me here, that I just wanted just to not show up on Sunday, go to church somewhere else. Where's the preacher? I can't believe he didn't tell anybody. I can't believe the preacher would just up and not tell anybody while he wasn't here. And I'm thinking, what's good for the goose, good for the gander, I thought. Now, I know the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, so I understand that we're not going to be doing that. But it would go to serve the point of letting folks know, wow, maybe that's what the preacher feels like when we just don't tell him we're not here. I know folks have to work late. I know we've got folks work second shift. I get that. But I'm done crossing all those little T's and dotting all those I's. We're just going to just preach it and let it go and see what the Lord does. Amen. Amen. So number one is our communication. We've got to effectively communicate. And that's an issue that we need to have in our church. That's an issue that if the tent team doesn't communicate with each other, they're not going to have a good ministry of working together. If we pastors, and brother, I'm picking on you because you're sitting, you picked on us last 3 weeks, brother. I'm shooting back at you. Amen. It's all right. If we pastors don't communicate with each other who are involved in the tent team, brother, in the ministry, we are going to have problems. In fact, we're going to meet for breakfast this week, I think tomorrow it is, and just have an after-action review. What happened? What we did? What can we do to make things better? How can we better prepare for next year? We've got to communicate with each other. And lastly, I want to say this, we've also got to have the same attitude of participation. We've got to participate. I mean, Brother Arnie, Miss Lily, in their 70s, driving to a bad part of town. Miss Lily, I hope you're carrying your pistol over there, aren't you? Carry your pistol over there. Amen. I mean, always. That's right. I mean, my wife knows that if we're at a stoplight, put her hand on that thing to lay her seat back. Somebody comes up to the window. All she's got to do is lay it back, and I just look and say, hey, may I help you? Amen. Say, would you do that in a heartbeat? Absolutely in a heartbeat. You better believe I would. Amen. So we've got to communicate, and we've got to participate. And I'm hoping that the Lord will help us to be a church that walks in unity. But we've got to be participatory in the morning services, you know. So anyway, I just want to leave that with you here this morning and just bless the good Lord for helping us. And what kind of church are we that's going to bring, you know, are we one that's going to bring glory to the Lord? Are we going to be in unity? Or are we just going to kind of like do what, you know, just let's not just, well, here's what I do on Sunday morning. Here's how I operate. We need to be in cooperation together. What's good for other people? What's good for other people? Amen. I know I've said bringing joy to the preacher's heart. That's a deceptive title. But I will say this. When the church lives in unity, the psalmist said, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Brethren, dwell together in unity. If the brethren are in unity, it's going to bring joy to the heart of God's people. And God's man. So amen. Lord, I thank you for the day. I pray you'd bless the word of God. I pray that you would speak to those hearts. Lord, I appreciate the good help and the comments, Lord, that we've gotten from folks who are here just listening in on the Facebook this morning. I know we've got folks who are just absolutely unable to be here. And I'm grateful that you have allowed us to have this means to help folks. But Lord, I sure do pray that you'd work in the hearts of folks to help them to, Lord, be mindful of what you have given to us as the marching orders for the church, that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But Lord, we're to exhort one another, and so much the more, Lord, as we see that day approaching. And Lord, I pray that we know we don't need less time, less church, less meetings. We need more as the day approaches. So I pray that you'd help us to be strengthened, to be helped. And Father, let your word dwell in us richly and bring about the change in our hearts that you'd like it to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.